about 3 or 4 weeks ago, Kip and I were meeting, we were talking and sharing with each other the different things the Lord was doing with us and through us. And he was sharing something that he was speaking with a young man that he's meeting with on Wednesdays. And it was about Abraham sacrificing Isaac. And he got, you know, the hunger of this young man was very exciting. And I'm third person in. I didn't even met him yet. And I'm getting excited. And he's telling the story. And then the Lord reminded something that I've heard in the past and I've seen and shared before, and I shared with Captain, and that just isn't, I haven't been able to let that go. And I think back in September, I shared about my mom asking me what my favorite book was and debating, and then, you know, I said the Bible. And I talked that time, I talked about the history of it. And I read through parts of Nehemiah and Ezra and Esther, and help lay them out in the history timeline during the Persian Empire and what had happened. And then some of the things that were bright spots, I could go back and find in the New Testament, and it was just confirmation that it's still all one book, right? Old Testament, New Testament. And this is more of that, except looking at it at a different angle. Not so much the history part of it, but just a different way of looking. So the first verse I want to share is Psalms 40, verse 7. Then I said, behold, I come, and the scroll of the book it is written of me. And that's a prophetic verse talking about Jesus. All of the book, New Testament, Old Testament, is written about him. Right? And that's confirmed in Hebrews, because the writer of Hebrews uses that verse and said this is Jesus talking about him coming and all that he fulfilled, coming to fulfill what was spoken of him. That is in Hebrews 10:5. In Hosea 12:10, I have also spoken by the prophets, and have multiplied visions, and have given symbols throughout the witness of the prophets. So not only does the Lord, this is history, but he also speaks to us through the prophets, through visions, through, now my mom would like it that I remember this part, through similes, which are comparisons that they bring balance, metaphors, comparisons by representation, allegories, which is a continued assembly just stretched out longer into a story. And then we know parables. We're familiar with that one because Jesus used parables a lot, but also types. And when we say type, like modern days, it would be like a model, a blueprint, right? It may not be exact word for word, but we see a type of Christ in a story or through someone in the Old Testament, that they're not living exactly like him, but we can see, if we look at it as a model of things to come, we'll recognize that, types. And the story that Captain was sharing is when Abraham's coming to sacrifice his son Isaac. So we want to start in Genesis 22.
Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering. For the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, the lad, and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Oops. Oh. That was dramatic. Excuse me. I've been baptized. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord Will Provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing I will bless you. And multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba.
You're so welcome. Let me know if you want me to read
it. So that's a very well-known, I think just about everyone that has spent any time in church at all knows that story. And that story can also be used as one of these types or blueprints, prophetic walking out of what's going to happen later. You know, as I said earlier, the book's one book. It all points to Jesus. There's a saying that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Some of the sayings, some of the promises, the things that didn't make sense as we just read them then, are revealed or talked about in the New Testament. And now it's like, oh, now I understand. Now I have a better understanding of what they meant. One of the first things to recognize is the story of Abraham being asked to sacrifice his son is the first time that love is mentioned in the Bible. That until then, love was never mentioned. But the son that he loved, the son of promise. And we know that it was a 3-day journey. And I'm sorry, I didn't write it down. I believe it's in Hebrews that it said that Abraham in his heart, when he agreed, when the Lord had asked him to sacrifice his son, in his heart, once he said yes, his son was as good as dead. That his son had died in his heart. And we have a 3-day journey. So now we can take the 3 days and we look at, well, if this is a type of God sacrificing his son was dead for 3 days. And Jesus confirms that type of three because when he talks about, and he's giving testimony, and he's talking about Jonah. Jonah was dead in the belly of the whale for 3 days, and so the Son of Man. So Jesus is linking the 3-day period as death and resurrection. So sometimes when we see that, we can look, does that fit in other parts? When we see that there's a 3-day journey or the other time when the spies go into the walls came tumbling down, Jericho, and Rahab told them to go hide in the caves for 3 days while the men were looking for them. And then they came out and her life and her family were saved because of that act and the scarlet rope. And we're getting off into another. I don't have notes on that one, but there's more. Isaac. One of the things that we've been misled in junior church was Isaac was not a little boy. Isaac was an adult. Some people say, he could have been as old as 37. And we think of the age of his father. He was in his 80s before he conceived him. So Isaac went willingly. He didn't have to talk him into it. He didn't have to force him. Isaac went willingly. And he carried the wood. Just like Christ carried his own cross. So he willingly goes and he asks his father, we have the fire, we've got the wood, where's the sacrifice? And his father declares, God himself will provide himself a sacrifice. So they go up. Abraham builds the altar, lays the wood down. He binds his son, but we know that it was a willing participant. And whether Abraham knew it was a prophetic act or he was just trusting that God would resurrect his son, because he named the place, he named it, the Lord will provide. Because he had already received a promise from the Lord that through his son, the generations will be blessed. Well, if I'm asked to sacrifice my son before he has any offspring, how are the generations going to be blessed? So Abraham had faith that God was going to do something. I'm doing this obediently, trusting God, trusting in his promise. And something that I don't think a lot of people catch in verse 19, when it says, Abraham returned with his young men, and they rose to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. Isaac's not mentioned. Did he not come down? Was he left up there? But the inspiration of the Holy Spirit specifically left him out of the story for another two chapters. The next time Isaac is mentioned is when he's being introduced to his Gentile wife, or through his bride that he has not met yet, that an unnamed servant went and found for him. In Genesis 24, two chapters after Abraham was asked to sacrifice his son, and they went through that, and the Lord sent the angel and held his hand. Abraham gets his head servant, his lead servant, and we need to understand that culturally in that time, his role was almost more of a business partner. Because if Abraham doesn't have children or there's no one to inherit, he inherits because of his position. In this part of the story, the servant's name is held out. We know from other places in the story that his name is Eliezer, and his name actually means helper. Helper of God. God is my helper. So it's interesting because anytime Holy Spirit is doing anything, he's never speaking of himself. He's always pointing to Christ. So now here's another type. When we see an unnamed servant doing the will of the Father, we see that plugged in also. And it's interesting that his name means helper. So he is asked, contracted, sent out to go get a wife for his son. Holy Spirit is sent to bring conviction, to speak to each and every one of us so that we may accept the offer from Father to be the bride of Christ. He goes and finds her at the well. She's drawing water, and he said, "Well, will you give me a drink?" And not only does he give her a drink, she, all of his camels. And so then they're talking. They find out their family, and they go and make a declaration and talks to the father and the brother and says, "You know, this is a near family member. This is what I'm offering. This is what I'm offering her. This is the gifts I'm giving. These are the opportunities you're going to have as his bride." Never seeing him, only hearing what the unnamed servant has described. That's how she's introduced to the bride she's going to accept. Even when earlier in the beginning of chapter 22, when God says, "The place I tell you," I wish I could, I knew enough computer stuff to bring a topographical map. But there was a ridge line that they were walking on, and God said, "This is the place." And it was the peak of the ridge line. Now the ridge line dropped down. And at the base of the ridge line was a town, and that town was Salem. Salem had the king and priest Melchizedek. Well, I'm closer. Over time, the name of that city changed and became Ophah, the city of David. And over time again, the name changes that city and it becomes Jerusalem. So they're on the ridge above Jerusalem. Now, as the ridge goes up, and there's a little peak, and then there's a little saddle. And in that saddle, at 741 meters above sea level, was the ridge where Orin owned a threshing floor that David bought. And you would build a threshing floor on the saddle because as the wind came over, it would help separate the chaff and the wheat. So you use that natural saddle between the peaks. The wind would be more concentrated, and that's where the threshing floor was that David purchased. And that saddle where that threshing floor was that David bought became Solomon's temple. Now the peak farther north at 777 meters, all sevens, above sea level would eventually be named Golgotha. And that is the same peak that 2,000 years later, Father sacrificed his own son. This, with Abraham and Isaac, happened in history. But it was a type, a prophetic picture in the Old Testament of Father's plan of redemption. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And that's just the big major one that I've known and heard the most about. And there's many throughout the Old Testament. Exodus 17:6, Moses is taking the people through the land, and they're without water, and they're complaining, surprise. And he goes to the Lord and says, what should I do? And he said, go stand on that rock and strike it, and water will come out. In Numbers 28, a separate time, not the same time, another time, the same situation, complaining, there's no water, there's no water. And Father tells Moses, go to the rock and speak to the rock. But because of his frustration with the people grumbling all the time and never satisfied and miracle after miracle, he goes, well, I'll show them. And then yells at him, tells him off, and strikes the rock twice. Now the water still came out, but that wasn't the picture that Father wanted to show. And because Moses misrepresented Father's heart, he was only allowed to look at the promised land and couldn't enter in. So Christ was slain once, and living water came out. When he comes again, he will not be slain again. We will only have to speak to him. Jesus is our rock. He is provision, our provision. He is our all in all. And it is out of relationship now that we are children of God that we can speak to him and our needs are met, our thirst is quenched. The whole book of Ruth, I mean, you could read that whole book and it's just an exciting book. You know, it's like love story and there's drama and there's what's going to happen, is it going to work out? But you can also look at it as a type. The next time I suggest read the book and then read it again. I mean, it's not very long, wouldn't take long, but look at the people in these roles. So Naomi is the type, a picture of Israel. Ruth, the Gentile bride, is a picture of the church. Boaz is the kinsman redeemer. And when Jesus was reading, when he stood up in the temple and was reading from Isaiah and said, I've come to set the captives free. And he was listing what he was come to do the first time. And he closes the book. But where he was reading in Isaiah, that was a comma. That wasn't the end. Because the second time he comes, he's going to be an avenger of blood as the kinsman redeemer and take back what is his. So that's the role of Boaz. Chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Ruth pledges to Naomi, I will go where you go, your God will be my God. Chapter 3, Naomi explains to Ruth how things work and how to make yourself available to Boaz. Only reap in his fields. Don't go anywhere else. Chapter 4, chapter 3, at the end, when Naomi tells Ruth, go when they're threshing, at the end of that, because it's a celebration, when he sleeps, go and lay at his feet and then cover yourself. She's proposing marriage. That was a proposal. And Boaz recognized that, and that's why when he gives her gifts to take back to Naomi, those were gifts of promise, that this will not go until it's settled. I will make a way where there is no way. Because she's my your mother-in-law is my near relative, he can redeem the land. And that was the conference he had with the other gentleman at the main gate. So Naomi's here, her husband's dead, her children are dead. I want to redeem the land, but you're a closer relative. You have first dibs. And he's like, I'll take that land. That's great land. Well, you also have to marry Ruth. And he's like, oh, no, no, no. I don't want to. It's illegal. She's a Moabite. I can't marry Ruth. So he backs off, and then they trade the shoes, and then he marries Ruth. Marries Ruth, even though it was illegal, right? But what the law cannot accomplish, grace does, right? And it's interesting, there's four Gentile brides in Christ's lineage. Because that makes us all family. So he did not just come to redeem the lost in Israel. He has the lineage of Gentiles. He came to redeem all. Because he is the kinsman redeemer. Tamar was a Canaanite. Rahab was a Canaanite. Ruth was a Moabite. Bathsheba was a Hittite. They're specifically listed in Matthew's family lineage. And then Mary is mentioned, and she was Jewish. So he came to redeem all in his lineage. Another type, whenever we hear about a Gentile bride, we all know that they passed, but there's no record of their death. None of the Gentile brides. Now we know Abraham's wife died at a certain time and talked about burying him and other brides in the lineage. But that's another picture of the Gentile bride being the church. There's no death. You could do hours, days, weeks, months just taking all of the implements used portable temple. The tabernacle. My goodness. Everything in there. I mean, I've heard one of my dad's favorites, Eldon Wilson, he did like a whole week of services just going through each and every piece of that and how it traced back to Jesus. And two of the big things that I'll mention, because I don't want to spend that much time, was that the four main pillars inside the tabernacle were acacia wood covered in gold. But the base of them were silver. And silver always talks about blood. So the base of the tabernacle is held by the blood of Jesus. And once again, the tabernacle is meant to be mobile, right? It's not a permanent place. We are to carry the presence of God wherever we go. That is part of our calling. One book. We'll call all those other parts chapters and chapters and chapters. One book, all talking about Christ. Testifying of Father's unconditional love for us by revealing his plans of redemption, his son Jesus. Starting in Genesis 3:21, when God made tunics of skin to cover Adam and Eve, to cover their sin. Innocent blood was shed. Revelation 5:6. And stood the Lamb as though it had been slain. Christ stood as the Lamb slain from cover to cover. Is about the sacrifice that Christ made, the blood shed on our behalf. All that was redeemed back for us. Father, we thank you that you have given us an opportunity to seek you, and that time and time again, you have revealed your heart to us. And showing us in many, many ways your one plan of redemption, your son Jesus, the only way of redemption. And Father, we receive these presents, this gift Father, that we may boldly share life to a dying world. Father, that as we seek you intimately, you would continue to reveal your heart to us through your word, through examples from each other, through the prophetic. Father, and that we would boldly share this truth that you reveal to us to all those in our sphere of influence. In Jesus' name.